We have a scripture this morning coming from the Gospel of Mark, beginning at the 38th verse of the 9th chapter. And John said to him, "Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he was not following us." But Jesus said, "Do not stop him, for no one who does a deed of power in my name will be able soon afterward to speak evil of me. Whoever is not against us is for us. For truly I tell you, whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because you bear the name of Christ will by no means lose the reward. If any of you put a stumbling block before one of these little ones who believe in me, it would be better for you if a great millstone were hung around your neck and you were thrown into the sea. If your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better that you enter life maimed than to have two hands and go to hell into the unquenchable fire. And if your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame than to have 2 feet and be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to stumble, tear it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to have 2 eyes and be thrown into hell, where their worm never dies and the fire is never quenched. For everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good, but if salt has lost its saltiness, how can you season it? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another." Here ends our reading from Scripture. May God bless us in its hearing. Will you pray with me, please? Holy God, we come here today in your presence, asking that you might speak to us and that we might hear. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. At Christmas 1942, Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote a long letter to his family and those he was working with behind the scenes to overthrow Adolf Hitler. The letter marked 10 years since Hitler had taken leadership of the Nazi Party. The war in Europe had been raging for 4 years. Austria and Poland had fallen years before. The death camps had been in full swing for 18 months as Germany pursued what it called the final solution, the extermination of all the people of Jewish descent from the earth. With macabre irony, Hitler had begun to collect artifacts from Jewish homes and synagogues for a museum he planned that would display the relics of an annihilated people. Looking back over this decade of horror, Bonhoeffer wrote to his compatriots, both trying to make sense of what had happened and to ask hard questions, not only of the country as a whole, but of themselves as well. "Are we still of any use?" he asked. In the letter, Bonhoeffer struck a theme that runs like a thread through his writings, how easily and how willingly people are deluded and delude themselves. At this juncture, looking back over a decade of delusion on the part of great segments of the German people, with palpable frustration, he says the problem is stupidity. He says that stupidity is the greatest danger of all. At first, it sounds as though Bonhoeffer thinks his fellow Germans are idiots. He gets our attention with that idea. But then we find that he is using the word in a particular way. He says that stupid people are not unintelligent. Far from it. There are human beings who are of remarkably agile intellect, yet stupid, and others who are intellectually quite dull, yet anything but stupid, he says. So what does he mean? What does he mean that the problem of so many of the German people is stupidity? stupid people have preconceived ideas, he says, and no facts which contradict those preconceived ideas need or will be entertained. The inconvenient facts are simply waved away as false. Against stupidity, we are defenseless. Neither protest nor use of force accomplish anything here. Reasons fall on deaf ears, he says. And in all this, the stupid person is ultimately utterly self-satisfied, and being easily irritated becomes dangerous by going on attack. He realized that people become stupid for a very simple reason. Hitler gained power in Germany because he promised the people an easy and certain fix to the effects of the loss of World War I, the Great Depression, and any number of social and economic ills that plagued the country. If you read or hear Hitler's speeches, they are filled with religious language. He promised salvation from their woes and the resurrection of the German people. All the people had to do was to give over their unquestioned loyalty and judgment to him, and all would be well. All they had to do was become stupid, to cover their eyes to any inconvenient facts, and be righteously indignant and belittle anyone who dared contradict them. It turns out that Germany and large parts of the rest of the world could become stupid, could cover their eyes, and either pretend it wasn't happening or agree that it was a good thing. As 6 million Jews, two-thirds of the European Jewish population, were sent to death camps and exterminated. The tragedy happened simply because leaders became stupid and demanded stupidity of their followers. In the years since the Holocaust, Hitler has become the emblem of evil incarnate. Need an example of the most evil person in the world, and Hitler is usually trotted out. Sometimes a person will compare someone else to Hitler. What they're trying to say is that person is just off the charts evil. It's not actually a very useful thing to do. It's meant as a trump card, but it's little more than name-calling. Most often it simply means I disagree with you. I disagree with you absolutely, and therefore you are evil, you are Hitler. The problem is that it's mostly stupid people who do this. People who call others so dead wrong that they are evil, but have no regard whatsoever for actual facts. As Bonhoeffer noted, such people are enormously frustrating. Living in their bubble, they gloat, sure of themselves and self-satisfied. It's not very useful to call someone Hitler, because it doesn't really say anything. But what we can usefully do is try to unmask stupidity. It's hard. Stupidity is well defended by its nature. John said to him, "Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he was not following us." "He wasn't one of us," they said. And Jesus said essentially, "Look, it doesn't matter whether he's following us. It matters what he's doing." Jesus wants his disciples to look and judge by the facts of the situation. And then he went on to say, "If any of you put a stumbling block before one of these little ones who believe in me, it would be better for you if a great millstone were hung around your neck and you were thrown into the sea." Jesus didn't want his disciples to be stupid. Jesus doesn't want any of his disciples now to be stupid. Jesus wanted and wants his disciples to be discerning and trustworthy, for to do otherwise is to be a stumbling block, to participate in and encourage stupidity, that is, blind adherence to preconceived ideas. This last week, the Pope addressed the U.S. Congress and took aim at, among other things, climate change. For him, it was a religious issue about God's creation. But he relied, as most do, on overwhelming scientific evidence that humans are at least partially and probably largely at fault. Marsha Blackburn, who ranked second on the House Energy Committee, declared in connection with the Pope's address, "I don't think you'll see me being persuaded." This is the kind of stupidity that Bonhoeffer was concerned about. Why doesn't Marsha Blackburn believe in climate change? Well, that's actually complicated. She clearly has her mind made up. She has waved aside any evidence that doesn't support her preconceived point of view. In the face of facts, she simply says, "I don't believe them," as if they were matters of opinion. She's certain, self-satisfied, and completely invulnerable. "Nope, I don't think you'll see me being persuaded," she says. Why won't she listen to anyone? Edwin Rubin, a professor of law and political science at Vanderbilt, hits it on the head, I think. He says in a recent column, the action to the answer is actually simple. The reality of climate change demonstrates that the progressives are right and that the right is wrong. And not just wrong about the effect of human activity on the environment, but wrong about their basic approach to the modern world. He rightly notes, people don't like to admit they are wrong. Children stamp their feet or burst into tears. Adults concoct bizarre conspiracy theories. Tens of thousands of scientists from all over the world have joined together to perpetrate a hoax, engage in outright denials in the face of overwhelming evidence. Marsha Blackburn says that someone told her, she won't say who, that the earth is actually getting cooler. And she'll insult anyone who tells her something else, something she doesn't want to hear, even if that person is the leader of a religion that she's been touting as the truth for decades. People don't like to be wrong, no matter what. But the stakes here are even bigger. For to admit the reality of climate change would be to admit the fact that the unfettered free market system is not salvation, but is in fact at cause for large numbers of human and environmental problems. To give up stupidity and look at the fact would require facing the reality that an unregulated free market creates great damage in its wake. But those who benefit from the system, those, for example, who caused the great bank meltdowns of 2008, but who suffered hardly at all compared to millions of families and even churches like this one who saw their investments and life savings dwindle. Those who benefit so greatly from the system have a very high stake in propagating stupidity because it preserves it. In the face of an arsenal of facts that contradict them, they can sneer and say quite contemptuously, "You're just wrong." Think of the stupidity, the utter disregard for facts that one can hear all around us these days. Homelessness and poverty are the result of socialist-leaning compassion that makes it too easy for people to settle for handouts rather than earning their way. To use Paul Ryan's formulation, poor people are takers, not makers. Stupidity. Another. It is a denial of my religious freedom if I cannot discriminate against another person based on my religious beliefs. Didn't we put that one to bed when we stopped thinking it was all right to say that God was against mixing the races? Stupidity. And on that theme, how about the assertion that God hate homosexuality, and that the Bible is clear and forceful on that issue. Stupidity. The Bible is almost silent on that issue, and where it is mentioned, it is cataloged with a lot of other prohibitions, like sewing two different pieces of cloth together. And back to the topic we started with, Hitler's not all that far from successful attempt to exterminate the Jews. Holocaust deniers today say there is no evidence that any of it ever really happened. Stupidity. There is nothing more stupid or dangerous than intelligent people who engage in willful, adamant, and dishonest denial or distortion of facts that don't fit the way they wish to see reality. They seek to mislead their loyal followers. They put a stumbling block before them and they wreak havoc. And time and again, Jesus implores his followers to hold fast to what is real, not to what they wish was real. Time and again, he unmasks the leaders of his time who twist the facts to suit them. Time and again, he tells his followers not to fall prey to such stupidity, but instead to be the salt of the earth. He begs them to see clearly, and in doing so, to season the world with honesty and truth. And he begs us too. Begs us, for you are the salt of the earth, O people. Salt of the earth for the reign of God. Amen.